It says, then they reviled this man and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Many Christians today are Moses' disciples. Many Christians today are not disciples of Jesus, they're disciples of Moses. The only thing that matters in this life is not to be a disciple of Moses, but to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple of Moses is blindness. Now, why is that? Let's turn back a couple of pages, and you'll see who Moses was. Let's turn back to the fifth chapter, the 39th verse. John 5, 39. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Now Jesus is saying, the disciples of Moses, if you're really a disciple of Moses, you'll be my disciple. But if you distinguish between me and Moses, you misunderstand entirely. Then you are Moses' disciples, the disciples of a man, and you will die. Because only those that have come to me. Now, if you really read Moses, you'd come to me and you'd stop being Moses' disciples. If you really understood Moses, you'd no longer be a legalist searching the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life, trying to follow the law, but you would come unto me, a person. You would come unto me. You would come to know me. You would come to love me. This is the big question. This is the big question. Are you Moses' disciples, or are you disciples of the Lord Jesus, where there's liberty and freedom and life? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In studying them legally, in studying them literally, in trying to discern in them life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me. You have not fallen in love with me. You have not made me your life. You're still following the law. You're still trying to catch me in my words. You're still trying to follow principles and procedures and plans and programs. But you will not come unto me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. If you search the scriptures to find in them life, you have not the love of God. Because the scriptures testify of me. And if you loved God, which is what the scriptures are saying, you would love me. That's why these Pharisees did not know Jesus. They searched the scripture. They knew every scripture. They had memorized the scriptures. They knew all the laws, but they did not know Jesus. How could you know the Old Testament and not know Jesus? How could you know the Old Testament and then not recognize the Son of God? How could you read God's word from Genesis to Malachi and not recognize Jesus, who was God's own son? The very epitome of all those scriptures. The very purpose for which every scripture was written. In John, the fifth chapter, the 39th verse, it says, you search the scriptures, every one of them, they testify of me. Everything in the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. On the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Jesus opened the eyes of those two disciples and showed them how all the law, all the gospels, not gospels, but all the prophets, bore witness of him. So the entire Old Testament, wisdom, literature, law, prophets, everything, all, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, all bears witness to Jesus. You say, I don't see it. That's true, because you must have spiritual insight to see it. If you're still a disciple of Moses, a literalistic person, you won't find Jesus in the Old Testament. You won't find him in every passage. But if you're a lover of God, you'll find Jesus in every passage. Because the Holy Spirit will quicken in you and awaken in you and enable you to understand the scriptures for the first time. What I'm telling you is hard to understand because it's so easy. It's too simple. Because what we'd rather have is we would rather have two things rather than one thing. We would rather have Moses plus Jesus rather than just Jesus. We would rather hang on to the law and also Jesus. We'd rather keep the law and also have Jesus. It's not enough to have left the world. You must also leave Moses. It's not enough to get away from Pharaoh, Egypt, sin, open sin. You also must leave Moses. Moses wrote of me. Listen. I am come to you,
verse 43,
in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come, he's not speaking to sinners here, he's speaking to the Jews, the religious. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do you not think that I will accuse you? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even your Moses, the one in whom you trust. Because Moses said, be perfect. Now, you can't have be perfect plus Jesus. You can't have be perfect plus Jesus. You can't hang on to both of these. You must either live by faith or by works. If you live by works, then the law is be perfect. You cannot take out 4/5 of the law, 9/10 of the law, 99% of the law. You must do all the law or not at all. All the law or not at all. All the law or not at all. The law is a heavy burden, much heavier than sin. The law is a much heavier burden than sin. Sin is a burden. The law is even worse. Pharaoh is bad. Moses is terrifying. I'm telling you the truth. Moses could get us free from the sin, but only Jesus could get us free from Moses. Moses could lead you out of Egypt, but only Jesus can lead you out of Moses. Moses wrote of me, Jesus said. Listen, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. You see, it's not Pharaoh, it's Moses. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So Moses in his writings wrote, be perfect. And there's no one that can. So Moses had some other writings. And in those other writings he wrote, another prophet God will raise up like unto me. Listen to him. Don't listen to me. This is all I want you to listen to is listen to him. Moses said, look, here's the law, be perfect. But knowing that that was too heavy, he also said, another prophet he will raise up. Listen to him. And Jesus said, that's me. And that's why when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were two people that showed up. Moses, who typified the law, and Elijah, who typified the prophets. Because the Old Testament, law and prophets, the entire Old Testament, summarized in those two men, spoke of Jesus. So the law was completed. But Moses, in his lifetime, never got into the Promised Land. Moses was not buried anywhere. No one can find his grave. Why? Because people would have worshipped him. Because people worship the law. Because people are legalists. Because people would have loved to have found that grave and said, the great Moses. But Moses said, don't. Listen to him. Another prophet God will raise up. Now, I want to show you something that God has revealed just today. The first thing to do is discern. Discern the will of God. The first thing that you must do is discern the will of God. Before you do anything, discern the will of God. The next thing, decide. As soon as you know what God's will is, what God wants, then you decide by your will, I will what God wills. I will what God wills. I decide to live by what God says. The next thing is to decree in your heart what you have decided. You have now seen the will of God. You will the will of God. Now decree the will of God. Declare it in your heart. Then, the fourth thing is, declare it with your mouth. Declare it publicly. What it is you have discerned to be the will of God, what it is you have decided that you will do, what it is you have decreed in your own heart, now declare it to the world. Now, God wants us to do the work of God. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he had a job to do. And that job was to declare the kingdom of God. And now, what has it turned out to be but that this is eternal life, that they know me? That they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the kingdom is knowing the king. To get a hold of this kingdom, you must get in touch with the king. You can't just build the kingdom of God. You must get into the king. You must fall in love with the king. You must be lovers. Only lovers are going to make it. Those that build on principles won't make it. Now listen to me. There are principles, but get to know Jesus and you'll know all the principles. You study the principles and you may never get to Jesus. It's not a shortcut, it's a long detour. When we discern the will of God, when we know the will of God, then we can decide the will of God. We can make a decision and say, I will what God wills. Then we decree in our hearts. That is, from deep within our heart, we decree. And then with our mouth, we declare publicly the vision of God. That is, what He has showed us. And what I just shared was, you want to tell about Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus and the kingdom. You want to talk about the King and the kingdom. And that's what we want to say even before anyone sees it. We want to declare the kingdom of God. We want to tell all about Jesus. The next thing that happens is, as we do that, people are going to come against us. What people? The very same people that attacked Adam and Eve, the very same people that attacked the prophets, the very same people that attacked Jesus, those other disciples. Another kind of disciple will attack us. Therefore, we must not only declare the kingdom of God, we must denounce all of those who have another gospel, all of those who are legalistic. It is essential to denounce false teachers and false teachings and false balances. In other words, something that isn't quite in full balance. And then God will demonstrate that this is indeed His Word. God will demonstrate that this is indeed His Word. So we not only declare positively, but we also denounce negatively. All that's underhanded, all that is of sin, all that is of legalism, all that is of dead works. We must repent of dead works. We must repent of lukewarmness. We must repent of everything that is not all the way. The good is not good enough. The acceptable, it's not acceptable. The perfect. Now that the perfect has come, that's what we must do. The rest may be good. It may be acceptable. But when the perfect has come, then we must throw away everything that's imperfect. Do you understand? God does not want us to be living in the good and the acceptable. He wants us to go on to the perfect. It's time to go on to perfection. Hebrews 6 chapter says, let us go on to perfection. Let us move on. Let us not lay in the wilderness for so long. Let us not lay under the tutors for so long. Let us not be children for so long. Now let's grow up. Let's go on. Why don't we want to? It's more secure to be legalistic. There's no giants out in the wilderness. That's a nice feature of the wilderness. You know, and there's no fruit. So that's another nice feature, because then you're not responsible. So, well, we couldn't grow anything out here. There's just stones. What do you expect? We did the best we could here, you know. But in the land, there's giants, but there's fruitfulness. And God expects fruit from us, and He expects us to put down the giants. But that's a tough job. That's why people would rather stay in the wilderness. It's enough to have gotten out of Egypt. Oh, no. God says you must not only get out of Egypt, but you must get out of the wilderness. You must go into the land. And once in the land, we must take the world. God wants us to go on and on and on and on. And you can't do it unless Jesus is with you. Unless you know Jesus, unless you love Jesus. If you're Moses' disciple, you're lost. You're still back in the wilderness. You'll remain there. So God wants us to go on. And finally, the last thing is to disciple. With power and demonstration, God will mark those that belong to Him. And finally, God wants us to disciple the nations. Go ye therefore unto all the nations, making disciples of every man, every woman, every child. But some will remain Moses' disciples. Others, they'll stay in the world. It's none of our business. We just keep declaring the goodness of God. We keep declaring. We keep discerning. We keep deciding. We keep decreeing. We keep declaring. We keep denouncing. God keeps demonstrating, and we keep discipling. And that is the pattern that God has established. God gave this by revelation today. God wants us to become the disciples of Jesus. To have our eyes open. To behold the Beloved. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in His temple. That's what we're to do. Live with God, always beholding Him. Most Christians are still Moses' disciples. They don't even know Jesus. If they saw Him there, they would denounce Him. like these people with the blind man. If they saw one of his works, they would say, well, that's extravagant. But we declare ahead of time that God will build the church of Jesus Christ by power and demonstration. Because we declare ahead of time that God will do what he has said. This church, but the church of the end age, must be a church of freedom, of liberty, of life, of joy, of peace, of happiness, of power, of miracle, where Jesus is seen, where Jesus is known, where lovers are found. No lukewarmness, no holding back, no hesitation, no fear, no shrinking back. It must be bold, powerful, exciting. Hallelujah. This is powerful because many people say, I'd like to be a disciple of Jesus, but I find myself more at home with Moses. It's easier. It's easier. It's much more difficult to be alive and real. It's much easier to be phony, isn't it? And even to say, I wish I weren't a phony. That's phony. There's no excuse. You know? And many of you are even saying to yourself, well, you know, I recognize myself in the Moses category. You know, I'm born again, but I live under Moses. I've been born again. I've got the power of God in me to take the land, to take the world, but I still live in the security of Moses. I'm afraid to step out. There's nothing there. I don't dare declare. Because I haven't yet decreed. Because I haven't yet decided. Because I haven't yet discerned. But you see, once you start with the Word of God, not in the sense of letter, but in the sense of spirit. When God really shows you what he's going to do, it becomes exciting. Let's look. Let's see some things. First of all, 2 Peter 3:9, you might want to write some of these down. It says that the will of God, if we would discern it, is that none should perish. God's will is that none should perish. What is the will of God? Salvation. The first thing we know about the will of God is that all men should be saved. Now, that doesn't mean all men will be saved, but God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Many will perish. God has already said many will perish. But he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the first thing to know about the will of God. If you want to discern the will of God and declare it, this is the first thing to declare. God wants everyone to come home. God wants everyone to come out, not only of Egypt, but out of the wilderness. God wants everyone to continually grow and grow up. And go on and experience the abundant life. That's God's will. Salvation, sanctification, full and abundant life. That's the will of God. Another scripture, 1 Timothy 2:4. I will that all men be saved. Another scripture, Matthew 18:14. It is not the will of God that anyone should perish. Now that should be enough to indicate that God wants everyone to be saved. And you know, according to Acts, the fourth chapter, that there is salvation in no other name except what? Jesus Christ. You can't be saved by Buddha. You can't be saved by Hindu. You can't be saved by sincerity. You certainly can't be saved by Moses. A Jew is not saved. I want you to know that. You know, people get confused on that. You've got to be saved by the name of Jesus Christ or faith in him. But once the perfect has come, you say, what about the Old Testament saints? They didn't know the name of Jesus, yet didn't they have faith? Yes. They had faith in the promise that was yet to come. But once Jesus has come, now the veil has been removed. Now they have no excuse who say, well, I don't think Jesus was it. Then you have no excuse because you saw the one that Moses wrote of. Now that it has been manifested, the perfect has come, the imperfect has gone away, there's no excuse. God has publicly declared in a powerful way. Now they have no excuse. Now we're down on them. I'm just telling you the way it is. Don't rely on the fact that someone's a Jew and say, aren't they God's people too? You know what Jesus said of him in the 8th chapter of John? Thou art of your father, the devil. Is that too strong? No. This is the way it is. You know, it isn't God's decision. It was Adam's decision. It was God's decision to bring Adam out from under the devil. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. And all who have faith in the promised seed have life. But now that he has been named, now that we know he is, he's no longer a promised seed. Now we know his name. It's not Emmanuel, as in the Old Testament. We found out his name is Jesus. He has an actual name. Of course, he is Emmanuel. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He has a lot of titles, functions, and so on. But his name is Jesus. And that's the only name by which a man can be saved. there is no other name. So the first will of God, the first and highest will of God is that all men be saved. Even if they never grew up, praise God that they just would get in. Just get the ticket, so to speak. But I want you to know something. That's not the fullness of God's will. God not only wants to save people, but he has a greater will than that. We must first of all know the will of God. But the first will is he wants all men to be saved. What about Adolf Hitler? Yes. Mao Zedong? Yes. Your mother-in-law? Yes. There is no man on earth, no woman on earth, no matter what kind of life they have lived, what they have omitted or what they have done, God wants them all to be saved. He doesn't leave out anyone. Our enemies are not people, it's Satan. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. There's nobody, there's no mafia or communist or anything else that is our enemy or IRS or anything else. The enemy is Satan. He is the one that is robbing you, stealing from you, out to kill you, out to destroy you. He's behind legalism as well as open sin. Now that's the enemy. And I'm going to tell you that the greatest enemy before us in the church today is not sin. It's not the mafia. It's not communists. And it's not the IRS. The greatest enemy is not even humanism. The greatest enemy is legalism. The greatest enemy from the Garden of Eden when they first sowed those fig leaves on until the book of Revelation when he says, I will spew you out of my mouth, ye that are lukewarm, is legalism, religious legalism, not knowing Jesus Christ. That is the greatest enemy, the greatest trap. Now, I'm not declaring because it's popular. It's not popular. If I wanted to be popular, I'd declare law. Moses is popular. People still like Moses. But I'm declaring to you the truth of the Bible. Now, here's the thing. That when we declare the kingdom of God, the legalists will not buy it, and we must denounce them, but don't spend a lot of time. Just go on. Jesus, in his ministry, did not take a lot of time, but he did just effectively put them out of the way and then go on. And then they came up again the next day. And he put them out of the way, and then he went on. And they came up again the next day. And he put them out of the way, and then he went on. What I'm trying to tell you here is, he never demolished legalism. He left it. But he effectively dealt with it enough to get it out of the way to get the job done. In other words, legalism is not what we're worried about. We want to declare the kingdom of God. When it comes before us, as it will, and 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 it will, then we must, on the basis of God's will, decide, decree, declare, and expect God to demonstrate as we continue to disciple the nations. But don't ever expect that legalism will go away. It will always be there, constantly, continually, ever nagging. And we will have the power to overthrow it in every case. Okay, the next thing is not only justification, our salvation, but also 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Well, what does the Bible say? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what the New Testament has said about it? In Romans, Paul says that the law was given as a mirror to show our inability to keep the law. A mirror shows you. This is what you must be perfect. Have you been perfect? You blew it. The law says one thing, be perfect. Be thou holy as God is holy. Be thou perfect as God is perfect. Jesus is the end of the law. Be just like Jesus. Now you see, if you break even one part of the law, even the smallest point in the law, even the smallest jot and tittle, you have broken the whole law, according to James. Therefore, you answer the question. What did the law do? The Bible says that if salvation could come by the law, then you would be righteous by the law. It would be a mirror. But you see, that's what it was. So that you would come to Jesus. So that you would realize you have no righteousness of your own. The reason the law was given, all men have a law. You don't need the Ten Commandments to have a law. The law is written on every man's heart. Amen? Every man is without excuses. Every man knows the law by nature. Even those that do not know the Ten Commandments have a law written on their hearts. None of them have kept the law. But God provided the perfect law, not just simply the one that was written on sort of human sinful hearts. But they also know that they have not kept the law. But God made it so perfect that he said, I don't want you just to not eat your neighbor, you know, or stab a knife in him. He made it so high. And he gave it to a people called the Jews. So that they would have an opportunity that if knowledge of the law helped, that would be the people who would help. Then presumably they would be the people of all the people on the earth who would love Jesus when he came. They are the people that killed Jesus. The people that most knew the will of God, if knowledge helped, they had it. They are the ones that did not know God. If knowledge helped, if knowledge was of any use, then the Jews had the greatest knowledge.
You see, before Adam and Eve ate, you remember when they ate? You know what they were after? Knowledge. They were after knowledge. They wanted to experience by their own little selves the knowledge to be like God. You cannot arrive at God through knowledge, enlightenment. Nor can you arrive or protect yourself through fig leaves. That's the second way. Through trying to get through knowledge, and then out of that ignorance, men sought through legalism to hide in the garden from God. So religion is hiding from God. A God who sees everything, a God who is light himself, yet religion is a pretense to keep the law. See, we very quickly move over as, don't you think God gave the Ten Commandments for us to keep? Fine, yeah, sure, then do it. But I mean, why even ask the question when you know what it says is be perfect? Love the Lord, just think the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind. Now, how many here have done that? How many have loved him with half your heart? Half-heartedly. You have? Half-heartedly? More than that. Praise God. That's really good. How high do you think you've gotten? Uh-huh. Praise God. Amen. The sad part is all these other lunkheads who haven't gotten that high, you're equal to them. That's why they killed Jesus. The thing that bothered them was that these Pharisees who had attained more than half were linked in with whores, prostitutes, you know, murderers, thieves, riffraff, ignorant barbarians, you know. That was unfair. That's why they killed Jesus. They hated him that he erased the barrier. God himself gave the law, and then Jesus, the holy man, comes along and says, you're all alike. You know why? Because that's what the law says. You just didn't understand the law. The law said, be perfect. You're like the rich man who said, I've kept them all from my youth. Remember that? The rich man? You haven't read the New Testament much. Jesus once met a rich man in the New Testament, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and he started saying, well, you know, I've kept all the law from my youth. And Jesus said, oh, wonderful. So he tested him on just the first one. He said, well, okay, go and sell all you have and come follow me. Give away all your money to the poor. The man balked. That's just the first one. Hadn't even got to the second one yet. If you have no other gods, okay, fine. Just go all say you have, give away to the poor and come follow me. That'd be a simple demonstration of the fact that you'd kept at least the first one. This man hadn't kept anything. You see, the law says be perfect, but we're willing to say something less than perfect is okay. It's not so with God. We're just deluding ourselves. If you've really read the law, if you really understand the law, it's not like we love God, but you must love God with all, with everything. You must do it from the heart. No man can even come close. Not even close. In fact, those that did it the best are the ones that killed him, not those that messed up. Not one murderer, not one whore, not one thief, not one of them were there to kill him. Not one of them. But the religious were gathered. Now, I want you to see how devastating that is. It's not popular. What's popular is to preach the law. Everybody likes law. Everybody agrees to that because everybody thinks they're doing pretty good, especially those in church. They at least ought to get 5 points just for being in church rather than being on the streets. You know, why hit the guy that comes to church? Hit the guy out in the streets. No. It's those that have received that God wants to prune even more. Do you understand? Because he wants to be exalted among us. If anybody even brags of one inch of righteousness, you have robbed God. The law was given, and that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard it said of old, but I say unto you. You've heard it said of old, but you've interpreted it wrong, so I'm going to tell you what it really said. I'm not going to say different than Moses. I'm just going to tell you what Moses was talking about. If you've even lusted in your heart from the inside, you've committed adultery. And if I were to quiz this brother, he has broken every commandment. There's not one that he's kept. But superficially, we think, well, I've done really well. I didn't stick a knife in anyone. And I haven't committed murder and so on. If you've even gotten angry. In fact, if you haven't rejoiced all the days of your life, if you haven't fallen in love with Jesus completely, totally, if you haven't been exactly like Jesus, you've broken the law. Now, that's pretty harsh. Hello? Now, how to build a church out of lovers rather than legalists? How about would you have broken the Sabbath? Wages of sin? Death. But he didn't do too well. No, you're supposed to get angry. Here it is. Anger. Did you not know that the law said you must hate evil? To love God is to hate evil. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and the fear of God is the hatred of evil. Which chapter is that?
I don't know.
Psalm 1, Proverbs 1, I don't know, somewhere in there. It's in the Psalms and Proverbs. I think the eighth Proverbs. This is hard, isn't it? It's hard to understand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, just to be a lover. It's so easy that we want to work at it. We're so used to working. We don't want it to come as a gift. You know why? You know why we hate this so much? Because we want credit. We want credit. We are mad that all the restraint we've done isn't rewarded. We want to help God. We want to prove that we did something good, even if it's only 1%. We don't like the fact that God does everything for us. Every little kid knows that. They want to say, I did that. You know, my little kids, when I come home, you know, we bake the cookies, or, you know, I helped Mama. I poured the flour on the floor. Something, you know. They want to have some part. They don't want to just receive a gift. They don't want to be undeserving and have to rely on the fact that God just forgives them out of grace. No. They want to say, at least I appreciated it. They want to say something was decent about it. At least I wasn't like that brother who didn't take it. There's always something decent about us. Amen? Now, this is not popular preaching. I'm just telling you what it is. I'm telling you what it says in the Bible. And I will go from beginning to end through this Bible to demonstrate that, to declare to you the freedom that we have, the kingdom of God. This is what it says from beginning to end. If you read the Bible legalistically, you have not read the Bible. Then you are Moses' disciple. You must read it in freedom. It's a hard word, but it's a beautiful word. If you read the Bible as a lover, you know, that you know that God loves you, and then let's say you'd go on a fast. If you went on a fast in order to get God to tell you something or to get your husband to shape up, that's legalism. If you go to church in order to impress someone, that's legalism. But if you go on a fast because you believe God has called you to it, that's faith. If you go on a fast, not to get something, but because you believe God has told you to do it, that's faith. If you go to church, if you tithe because you think it's the law, that's legalism. If you gave 2% because you believe God was telling you to put in 2%, that's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's the difference? Very difficult to tell, but it's obvious. I mean, you can't look at the act. It's the attitude. You can't look at the act. It's the attitude. One is in faith, one is in doubt. If you act out of doubt, that's sin. If you act out of faith, that's righteousness. So everything is a gift. In other words, if you ever think your righteousness is improving, you've already taken your eyes off Jesus to examine it. Don't look. Sometimes we use our minds to kind of rationalize things and so on. I will read for 5 minutes, then God will be happy with me. Now, we don't actually say that often, but that's what we think is, I got to get my duty done. That's legalism. But if we would do it, even if we didn't want to do it, and we said, you know, I don't feel like doing it right now, but praise the Lord, not so I'll get a blessing, but I believe that I am a Christian and that I really want to do this. Did you hear the difference? I want to do this. I say to myself, I don't feel like I want to do it, but I'm a Christian, and therefore I really do want to do it. Now, that the second statement was in faith, because I really didn't think I wanted to do it, but I had this other thought that said, I'm a Christian, so I'm building it on the Word of God that says, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. I don't feel I love Jesus, but the Bible says I love Jesus. That's faith. So then in the second case, I act or I don't act, even if I didn't act, even if I didn't do that. Let's say I didn't read the Bible. Then if I took condemnation on, that'd be legalism. But if I threw condemnation off and said, even though I don't read my Bible right now, I still believe God loves me, that's faith. This is tricky, isn't it? Yet it isn't. Once you catch on to it, if you're a lover, you know when you're happy, it's of God. When you're pressed down, when you're frustrated, when you're working hard, when you're white-knuckling it, it's always legalism. That's not too hard. After a while, you catch on. When you're anxious, you know, and when you're trying, And when you feel the anxiety, I can feel it. You can feel it in your heart when you're trying to prove something to someone. You feel the pressure. You know, it just kind of builds up like that. That's not God. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. There's relaxation. There's joy. There's not the, I've got to say the right thing to this brother. I've got to answer this just exactly. When you're like that, you're under bondage. Now, here's the freedom. You and I can't do a thing. There's no way I can do a thing. But I will declare right now what I've decreed in my heart, what I've decided in my inner man, because I believe it's the will of God. God is going to build a New Testament church all over this world. And we are going to be part of it. Now, that's a declaration, but I haven't the foggiest. How? Because I'll tell you this. It takes, and this is part of the first thing, is what God says. He's what he said. It takes a miracle for anyone to grasp this. It takes a miracle for anyone to grasp this. You cannot communicate. I can't communicate. There's no way I can communicate. I give up. I surrender. I admit that it's absolutely impossible to communicate the gospel. I absolutely have despaired of communicating the gospel. I absolutely know I cannot do it. I thought I could do it. And that's one of the best ways to find out you can't do it, is to suppose you can. You cannot communicate the freedom, because it turns into just the opposite of what you thought. It's a miracle. If anyone ever catches on to this, praise God. Because there's no way to do it. There's absolutely no way. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do things, but it means we do them in faith. And that means when it's faith, that means you don't know how it's done. You don't know how the thing is growing. You don't know how the thing ever works. You have no knowledge whatsoever of how God ever does it. All you do is tell the old story and, you know, whatever else. And somehow it works, but you don't know how. You can't measure it. You can't say we're going to get 10% growth this year, you know, and plot it on a chart. There is no way to know what God's going to do. All we know is what he has said. When God says a thing, that's it. And I tell you, God will have a pure church. I tell you, God is going to have a purified church. So I will it. I decide it. God will have such a church. And therefore, I decree it in my heart. I'll read you the scripture on that. The third thing is 1 Corinthians. Can you turn this down just a little? Thank you. 7:37. 1 Corinthians 7:37 is that he decreed in his heart. So the decrees are in the heart. In other words, what I see God wants, salvation, sanctification, and the full vision, all good works, not only inner holiness, but outward fruitfulness and everything. God wants to see the church of Jesus Christ built, just like the law says. But no man can do it. Unless Jesus Christ has already done it, we aren't going to do it. Not we're going to help Jesus do it. Not we're going to add a little bit to Jesus. Not even that we understand. No, it's already done. The only thing we can do, the only thing we can do, the only work we can work is believe. John 6, to believe, that's the only work you can do. Here. Jesus said, answered and said, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is John 6:28, the answer in 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That ye believe. That's all you can do. When you believe that it's already finished, it's already completed, it takes all the work out of it. You just relax, and you know you're adequate. You know that now all you do is listen. All you do is listen. Just keep discerning. And as soon as you discern, you decide. And as soon as you decide, you decree. And as soon as you decree, you declare. And when you declare, someone will come against you. Denounce them. And as soon as they're denounced, God will give demonstration and power. And as soon as that happens, discipleship is going to take place. And men are going to begin to come up. It's all a miracle. I mean, it's incredible, but it works. The amazing thing is it works. Because God said so. In the beginning, God said, God said, God said, not the serpent said, God said. In the beginning, everything that God said, now I said. Now, if you agree with what God said, if you homologeo, if you say the same thing that God said, if you also declare what God has declared, if you say yes to God's yes, then you will see things come to pass. That's why you can declare with your own mouth the kingdom of God. You can say right now, this will happen. I've decided that what God has said, I've also decided I will it. Because God will not do it apart from your will. Do you realize God wants you to will
what He has willed. He wants you also to bring it to pass by your will. Well, but because that's what He's already accomplished. You see, you're not willing apart from Him. He already paid for your will to will. Now, if you have faith, you will. In other words, you aren't doing it apart from Him. When you will, that's already been paid for. I'm just believing that I willed. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, I willed. I didn't know that, but I read it in the book. So now I see in the Bible it says, what do you want? Jesus said it so many times. What do you want? What can I do for you? What do you want? You must will. If you want to die, you will die. If you want to live, you will live. What do you want? Now, that must be in line with God's Word. I can't decide something that isn't in line with God's Word. I can only decide what God has already decided. I can only enter into what God has already done. Now, all I need to do is read the Bible and find out what He's done. And then I can find my life becoming abundant and fruitful and effective because I begin to agree with what God has already done. I don't do anything. I just enter into what He's already done. Again, I'm not speaking to your minds. If you're trying to comprehend all this, relax. I'm speaking to your hearts because this thing cannot be communicated. Even if you're a Christian, spiritual things are discerned spiritually, and this is a miracle. If you understand, praise God, you know. But it's a miracle. It blows me away. It's impossible. We must become a people who know how to declare the work of God with great boldness. And we must know that God will not let one of His words fall down. I believe that. And we're going to see people discipled, not because we're saying something nice or because it's popular or people like it or saying it with nice sugar or something. God has a way of doing everything. It's amazing. I tell you, I'm amazed at God. Are you not? I'm just amazed. I don't understand. But I just stand in awe. And I love Him. I love Him. I love Him with all my heart. When I saw Minnie Walker this morning, alive, the doctors had said she will not live through the night. Said she's dead. And I went there last night to see her. She looked dead. She's barely talking. She looked dead, and all the nurses, they made funeral arrangements, everything. The children stayed with her all night thinking she'd die. But we prayed, and we said, no, this is not her will even. But she had said, I want to die. She said it with her mouth. But she also said, I don't want to die. It's mixed up. So on that basis, I asked her, Minnie, are you right? Are you all right with everybody? No. So I said, okay, we're going to get you right now. Then you can die and go home. But then you can live and stay alive. Because that's the thing. That's the reason you want to die. She didn't know what you were talking about. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to communicate. I don't even know if she's going to be able to hear me. Especially in the morning, she may be dead. So the only thing we can do is pray and break that spiritual stronghold. So, Ed, last night we prayed, didn't we? And we prayed and we prayed and we just sought God. And when I went there this morning, I had great confidence. In fact, I called Robert before I even went. I said, she's alive. And she's going to live. And she's going to get up out of that bed and walk and come alive. But when I went in there in that room, she was radiant. And she wasn't just, laying there. I said, glory to God. And she was excited. And as I began to talk, she understood perfectly everything. I said, Minnie, how come you know what's going on? You're not supposed to know. You're just about dead. You understand? Uh-huh. He said,